Goedemorgen, hartelijk welkom op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Ik vind het altijd heerlijk dat Hour of Power bij mij thuis kan worden uitgezonden. Ik ben al een beetje in de kerstfeer. Kijk eens naar dit prachtige bloemstuk. En ik hoop dat de kerstfeer bij u en bij jou thuis ook al een beetje vorm begint te krijgen. Kerstfeer ook in de Crystal Cathedral. En het is fantastisch om te zien hoe daar de kerk alweer naar die prachtige gebeurtenis van 25 december toeleeft. De geboorte van Jezus Christus die de wereld op zijn kop zette. Dat gaan we horen in muziek, in de toespraak, in de preek, maar ook met een heel bijzondere gast vanmorgen die juist in het donkerste deel van Nederland licht probeert te brengen. Toos, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Je doet geweldig werk. Ik verraad nog niet waar het over gaat, maar jij bent echt een van mijn helden.
Dank je.
Oké, we gaan er straks alles van horen. Een hele fijne uitzending met Hour of Power.
From Southern California, welcome in the Christmas season on the Hour of Power. With special guests, Michael Hinkson, whose guide dog Roselle helped him and others escape Tower 1 on 9/11. And a special message from Bobby Schuller. Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, everyone, and turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hand and say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you with joy and thanksgiving as we begin to fix our hearts on you in celebration for Christmas. We know that the time is coming when you will be born in the darkness, and we want to thank you for that, Lord, that you chose to come in the form of a baby and then a man to rescue us and save us. And Lord, we love you, and with great joy we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Hear these words of the prophet Isaiah as he foretold the coming and birth of Jesus Christ. Arise, shine, for the light has come. Glory of the Lord rises upon you. The Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears to you. Lift up your eyes and look about you. You will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your everlasting glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. May God add His blessing to the reading of this, His holy word. Amen. This morning, I have the great privilege of introducing to you one of the most interesting guests I think I've ever met. We talked a little bit beforehand downstairs, and our guest this morning is Michael Hingson, who has been blind from birth, and he's being accompanied by his dog, Africa, and he's never really thought of his blindness as a handicap. He has an incredible story that happened to him on September 11th, and he continues to be an advocate for the blind, and continues to work in the world as far as speaking with vision. So welcome this morning, Michael Hinkson. Michael, good morning, and thank you so much for coming and sharing your story with us this morning. And thank you, Africa, for coming as well.
We're glad to be here.
So let's begin. I mean, your story's a bit famous. You wrote a book called Thunderdog in which you tell your story about Roselle. And how did you meet Roselle, and who was Roselle?
Roselle was my fifth guide dog. We met at Guide Dogs for the Blind up in San Rafael, California, back in November of 1999, when I went to train with her in order to then bring her back to New Jersey, where we lived, and to work in New York City.
I see. You were close to Roselle. She was, I mean, everybody's close to their dog. But was there something special
well,
in particular about
when
her?
When I asked about what dog I would get, and they said, well, what do you want in a dog? One of the things that I said is, I want a dog that had an on-off switch, who knew how to play, but who could focus and do the job that she was required to do whenever the harness went on. Roselle was perfect.
Now, the story begins. You were, where were you on 9/11?
I worked as the Mid-Atlantic Region sales manager for a computer company on the 78th floor of Tower 1 of the World Trade Center. And we were there on 9/11 when the aircraft hit 18 floors above us on the other side of the building. I had worked to prepare for an emergency if it ever happened, at least prepared as much as I could. Being blind, there were things that I felt I needed to learn about how to get around the building. I couldn't read signs, needless to say, and didn't want to rely on having to read signs, because even if I could see, my mental attitude is, if the hall's filled with smoke, who could read the signs anyway? So I wanted to know where the stairwells were. I wanted to know how to get out of the building. And that's what we had to do on 9/11. When a blind person gets a guide dog, it's all about working as a team.
Yeah.
We learn to build a team. I'm the team leader, contrary to what people think. The dog's not the brains of the outfit.
Okay.
The purpose of the dog is to make sure that I walk safely. My job is to know where to go, to tell her to go forward, left, right, and so on. So we worked to get downstairs. I had a colleague in from our corporate office, David Frank, who was in the building that day. We were getting ready to run this seminar when suddenly we heard a muffled explosion, and the building literally tipped as I'm tipping my hand now. We moved maybe as much as 20 feet. Then the building came back. I came back, I went out of my office and stood in the doorway. I grew up on the San Andreas Fault in Palmdale, California. So, you know, building moves, go to doorway. 78 floors up, notwithstanding.
And so you're startled, I mean, and of course your senses are heightened, your sense of, you know, your feelings, and you're probably in a way more aware of your surroundings than a lot of people.
Well, there wasn't a lot more to be aware of there because we didn't know what was
boom,
happening.
Just,
and the plane was above us on the other side of the building, so who knew? But
how did you get out of the building then?
Went down the stairs. First, we had guests in the building. David got them to the stairs, then he came back. We swept the office, then we went to the stairs and started down. I started smelling an odor that a few floors later I realized was the fumes from burning jet fuel. So we figured a plane must have hit the building, but we had no idea. But we went down the stairs, helped other people down the stairs, helped people focus, partly by me working with Roselle to keep each of us focused, got to the bottom, went through the lobby, and finally got out. But my real story is about what happened after we got out.
And what happened? So you're there, you're down, you're standing with your associate, you're outside the building, so you're probably feeling a little better, but maybe you shouldn't feel better because you're still really in danger, right?
Well, as soon as we got outside, David saw that there was fire in the other tower. We were told to leave the complex.
All right, so you didn't know that it was a plane that hit the building.
We didn't know other than smelling the fumes, and that was just an assumption. No one told us as we went down the stairs. So the reality is none of us knew.
Yeah.
It wasn't just me. It was none of us knew. So we got down the stairs and out. We were told to leave. No one was telling us what happened. David saw fire. So we walked over to Broadway and went north on Broadway. We finally got to Ann Street, which put us sort of diagonally across from Tower 2. David saw fire in the tower. He decided that he wanted to take some pictures. I wanted to try to call my wife Karen to let her know that we had been out. I called her just before we left to let her know that we were leaving. None of us knew at that point what was happening because it was long before the press got the story. So we stood there. David took pictures. I tried to call her, couldn't get through. I put my phone away, and David was just putting his camera away when suddenly Tower 2 collapsed. 100 yards away. Remember, it's a 400-yard-tall building. So we started running. my intent was to get to the next street and then turn right. But I remember as soon as I started to run, I said, God, I can't believe that you got us out of a building just to have it fall on us. Mm-hmm. As soon as I did that, I heard a voice as clearly as you hear me now that said, don't worry about what you can't control. Focus on running with Roselle and the rest will take care of itself. And that's the real story. Mm-hmm. God told me as clearly as you hear me speaking now that what I needed to do was to focus on my situation. I had no control over Tower 2 collapsing. Yeah. And I think that that really expands to all of us in all of our lives. There are lots of things that happen in our lives. We don't necessarily have control over them happening. What we have control over is how we deal with them.
I see.
And that's the real story. We all have gifts and we all have challenges. And what we really ought to do is be more supportive of each other and help each other.
Well, that's such an encouraging word to all of us who have our own crutches and our own things that we make excuses for, when in reality God is walking with us. And I'm hearing from you that the attitude is really what...
The attitude is as much the issue as anything. With proper training, blind people can do anything they want to do.
Yeah, and that goes for anybody with any sort of...
Proper training, any of us can do whatever we want to do.
And last question, as I noticed that Africa is here and not Roselle. What happened to Roselle?
Roselle passed away last June. She was a little over 13. We think indirectly it was 9/11 related. She had an immune-related disease that went into remission but finally caught up with her last year. So we are really glad that Thunderdog got published to really tell her story. And it also tells people, you can find positive lessons out of 9/11 or any change, and we're excited that it's out there and that God led us to be able to write the book.
Well, Michael, we're so glad that you came this morning, and we've been so encouraged, and we're happy to kind of tell the world about the ministry that you're doing, because we see you making a difference. And we're praying that God blesses you and continues to thrive and bless your ministry as you go forward and encourage people.
Well, thank
you.
And we hope people will come by the website or will come by the Welcome Center here, and love to meet you all. And God bless you.
Michael, thank you so much for coming today. Welcome and thank you for coming. God bless you. And you can find out, of course, more about Michael's foundation at michaelhingson.com.
Hour of Power Choir, thank you. Wonderful.
Schitterende kerstmuziek uit de Christelijke Kathedraal. En ik beloof u, in de komende weken gaat u nog veel meer zien en horen. Onder andere van dat geweldige koor van de Christelijke Kathedraal. Onder leiding van Don Nguyen. December, de maand waarin we denken over de komst van Jezus. Waarin we ook vaak stilstaan bij het lijden van de medemens. En daar ook wat voor willen doen. De cijfers zijn onthutsend. Want je zou denken dat het in deze maatschappij, waar we veel meer zorg voor elkaar lijken te hebben, beter gaat. Maar dit zijn de laatste cijfers op het gebied van mensenhandel. De CRM, dat is de commissie van het Europese parlement die onderzoek doet naar georganiseerde misdaad, heeft zojuist bekendgemaakt dat misdaad, corruptie en witwaspraktijk in Europa door de georganiseerde misdaad zo'n 25 miljard wordt omgezet en dus verdiend. Verdiend aan mensenhandel, 25 miljard. Uit het onderzoek blijkt ook dat zo'n 880.000 mensen leven, geloof het of niet, als slaaf in Europa. Een kwart van hen wordt seksueel uitgebuit. Wie is er nou voor deze mensen? Die enorme hoeveelheid mannen, vrouwen, kinderen die worden uitgebuit. En weet je wat ik het mooie vind? Juist die enkeling, zoals een moeder Teresa in Calcutta of een Toos Heemskerk die op de Wallen werkt in Amsterdam. En vanmorgen is het de gast bij mij op de bank. Toos, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Ja, schokkende cijfers, hè?
Ja, heel erg.
Voel je dan niet machteloos?
Nou, in sommige gevallen wel natuurlijk. Hè? Want we bedenken, dit zijn cijfers hier binnen Europa. Waarvan we toch denken, nou, we zijn eigenlijk zo geciviliseerd. Hè? Er is zo ontzettend veel voor de mensen al gedaan. Maar ja, als je dan bedenkt dat het eigenlijk hier zo verschrikkelijk is, dan kun je wel eens je machteloos voelen, als het ware.
Jij niet?
Ja, ook. Maar toch. Ja, desalniettemin heb ik ook gewoon wel hoop. Ja. Heb ik echt zie ik ook ontzettend veel mogelijkheden. Juist om hier voor deze vrouwen even in het bijzonder dan iets te kunnen doen.
Hoe is dat zo gekomen?
Nou, ik ben zelf ooit al bijna 20 jaar geleden benaderd door destijds Tristan Hartwig voor het Schenaakkoor te komen werken. En dat was mede omdat ik een beetje Portugees sprak. En in die tijd werkten er eigenlijk heel veel Braziliaanse vrouwen ook in de Roze Buurt. En dat is eigenlijk in 1995 begin geweest, waarin ik ben gaan leren wat eigenlijk het verhaal is van de vrouw achter de ramen in Amsterdam. En dat heeft me ontzettend geraakt. Als ik in gesprek was met die jonge meisjes van een jaar of 18, 19, dat ik heel veel herkenning zag en dat ik dacht, ik had hier ook kunnen zitten. En wat mag ik ontzettend blij zijn en dankbaar dat het gewoon goed is gekomen. En dus zoveel verschillen heel veel van die meiden niet van onze vrouwen en van onze dochters en van onze moeders bij wijze van. En dat heeft me zo geraakt. Het zijn gewoon vrouwen die terecht zijn gekomen in dit werk en die het zo ontzettend verdienen dat de mensen naar hun omkijken. Maar ook met ze meedenken hoe we mogelijkheden kunnen creëren om ze een keuzemogelijkheid te geven.
Misschien heb ik het mis, maar over het algemeen kijkt eigenlijk toch iedereen neer op een prostituee?
Ja, inderdaad. Zeker als we kijken naar de landen waar de meeste vrouwen vandaan komen. Op dit moment is zo'n 80% van alle vrouwen die in de prostitutie werken in Nederland, maar niet alleen Nederland, in West-Europa, komen uit Oost-Europa. Landen als Roemenië, Hongarije, Bulgarije. En daar is prostitutie vercriminaliseerd. Dus ook als jij geëxploiteerd bent, als je uitgebuit bent, als je opgesloten hebt gezeten in een of andere garagebox en door ik weet niet hoeveel mannen misbruikt ben je alsnog bijna een crimineel. Nou, en dat is natuurlijk een onrecht binnen Europa wat gewoon niet mag. Dat kan niet. En daar is gewoon ontzettend belangrijk dat we stemmen, dat we spreken voor deze vrouwen. En opkomen en kijken hoe wij iets kunnen betekenen. En niet alleen hier, want dat was eigenlijk een beetje. Ik werkte in een organisatie die vooral hier op de Wallen en nog steeds ben ik hier heel actief. Maar mijn verlangen is dat we teruggaan naar de bron waar het allemaal begint. Waardoor vrouwen in de prostitutie terechtkomen of uitgebuit worden, of zoals we net lezen, als seksslavinnen worden verkocht.
Zullen we even teruggaan naar dit artikel en de vele jaren inmiddels dat jij in de Roze Buurt en in Nederland actief bent. Enerzijds om vrouwen te helpen, anderzijds om mensen ook in kerken bewust te maken van wat er aan de hand is. Als je nou aan iemand denkt die jij in de laatste tijd hebt geholpen, komt er dan een naam bij je boven?
Ja, er komt een naam bij me boven en dat is Anna. Een meisje die ik eigenlijk kende vanaf haar 18e jaar. Was ze vanuit Hongarije hierheen gekomen. En groeide op met haar moeder. Had nog 5 andere broertjes en zusjes. En vanaf haar 13e prostitueerde zij zich al. En dan verdiende ze 3 euro, als het ware, per dag. En in feite was ze, als het ware, soort trots dat ze die 3 euro kon verdienen aan en voor haar moeder. Om zo mee te zorgen voor de broertjes en zusjes. Nou, als je bedenkt, ik heb een dochter van 13. Ja, dat snijdt natuurlijk enorm door je hart. En Anna, die verloopt zo van het een in het ander. En komt uiteindelijk met de mensen in aanraking die zeggen: ja, maar Anna, jij kan veel meer verdienen in Amsterdam, achter een raam. Dan krijg je voor een klant geen 3 euro, maar dan krijg je 50 euro. En we gaan dat helemaal voor jou maken. En zo kwam Anna achter het raam te staan. Maar Anna verdiende natuurlijk daar niks. Want het grote geld ging allemaal naar degene die de zaakjes voor haar regelde. De raam voor haar huurde, het appartement huurde. En zo, ja, eigenlijk bleef ze met niets over. Haar broertjes en zusjes zijn inmiddels in een instituut geplaatst. Haar moeder is overleden. En nog steeds legt die druk op haar schouders om iets te betekenen voor haar familie.
Hoe bevrijd je zo iemand?
Nou, zo iemand, voor Anna is haast eigenlijk de enige oplossing dat zij geholpen wordt om een nieuwe toekomst op te bouwen door een nieuwe werkervaring op te doen, ergens anders. En dat we haar daarin begeleiden. En we willen juist met medewerking van bedrijven een social enterprise creëren, waardoor we werkgelegenheid creëren, waardoor we werkervaring op kunnen doen en een economische impuls geven in juist die onontwikkelde gebieden.
Geweldig. Je bent verbonden aan de organisatie Not For Sale, niet te koop, maar in het kader van die organisatie vind ik wel grappig, bied je iets te koop aan. En toen ik er voor het eerst van hoorde, dacht ik, briljant, het gaat via de HEMA. Vertel.
Ja. Nou, dat is, hoe kunnen we deze problematiek aanpakken? Want die is zo groot. We hebben de getallen gehoord. Het is natuurlijk een monster, als het ware. Zo groot.
Dat zeg je heel goed, het is een monster.
Ja, ja. En daarin kan je ontmoedigd raken. En denken, nou jongens, dat werkt toch niet. We zijn hier geroepen in deze wereld om de mens menswaardig bestaan ook te geven. En dus wij hebben eigenlijk de samenwerking gezocht met mensen die niks anders doen dan kijken waar is een markt, waar is een product wat we kunnen verkopen. Dus de HEMA kwam op het idee, kun je niet iets met soep? Want Oost-Europa heeft enorme goede biologische producten. En als we daar iets mee kunnen met soep. Maar ja, dat was eigenlijk de hint. Toen dacht ik, soep, geweldig. En toen zei de HEMA, wij willen die soep gaan verkopen. En op zo'n manier eigenlijk ook een impuls geven. Ja,
ik pak even het
volletje
bij. We hebben ze al gezien, maar pompoensoep, paddenstoelensoep, goulashsoep, tomatensoep.
Ja.
Ik heb ze geprobeerd, ze zijn heerlijk.
Ja, en wat het mooie is, want daar gaat het uiteindelijk om, want we willen upstream, we willen in die gebieden iets doen. De producten in die soepen, die komen uit Oost-Europa. Ja. Dus de paprika's voor de goulas komen uit Hongarije, de pompoenen van pompoensoep uit Bulgarije, daar gaat het om.
Ik zei vorige week in de uitzending, Toos Heemskerk, die komt volgende week bij mij te gast. En eigenlijk verdient ze een Nobelprijsje voor wat je doet.
Oh, nou,
vind
weet
ik wel.
Je, nou, ik denk, ik kan het echt niet
wat
anders.
Wat maakt jou die moedige vrouw, die vrouw van staal, terwijl daar een lieftallig vrouwtje op de bank zit?
Oh, dankjewel Jan. Nou, zo voelde het absoluut niet. Ik denk dat ik een enorme innerlijke drijf heb. Gegrepen door de verhalen. En is er een innerlijke liefde in mijn hart om iets te willen doen voor ze. En ik kan dat absoluut niet alleen. Want ik zie, ik heb bepaalde kwaliteiten, maar we moeten echt met elkaar vandaar dat ik zo verheugd ben over het feit dat steeds meer bedrijven hierin willen stappen om dit monster als het ware aan te pakken. Ja, en dat houdt me gaande.
Je zegt, ik heb een innerlijke drive. Waar komt die drive vandaan? Wie drijft jou?
De Heere God. De Heere Jezus.
Kort en krachtig.
Ja, echt niet anders. En ik denk, als wij christen zijn, kunnen we toch niet anders? We hebben het hier over mensen. 880.000 mensen. Moeders, vaders, kinderen. En dat is de kroon op Gods schepping. Daar moeten we toch ons voor inzetten met elkaar. Kan niet anders.
We leven de decembermaand. De maand van lekker eten, van kerstpakketten, van inkopen voor de kerst. Ik durf het best te zeggen. Jouw soep moet je gaan kopen bij de HEMA. Waardoor je jouw organisatie en ook de vrouwen helpt.
Hè? Ja, zeker.
Als Jezus vandaag jou tegen zou komen, want het was de man die in die tijd ongekend veel kritiek kreeg, dat hij juist de hoeren en de tollenaren opzocht. Wat zou je dan tegen hem zeggen?
Wat hebben u een geweldig voorbeeld gegeven. Echt. En wat zou ik graag even uit willen rusten bij hem.
Ja?
Ja. Want gewoon om dicht bij het hart van Jezus te leven is het mooiste wat je kan doen. En dat voorbeeld wat hij juist gegeven heeft, waarin hij gehakt maakte met alles wat hypocriet is. En religie. Maar echt ging naar het hart waar het om gaat. Ja, dat is toch het mooiste wat er is. Zo iemand wil je toch volgen?
Ik ben een trouwe kijkster.
Ik ben een trouwe kijkster. Ik word zo ontzettend geïnspireerd door de gasten die er altijd zijn. Ik vind dat zo leuk. Mensen vanuit Nederland die allemaal een verhaal hebben. En dan, ja, dan voel je je door gesterkt. En dan denk je, ja, dat heeft Nederland nodig. Dus ik vind dat heerlijk. Ik vind het is 8:00, dan sneak ik uit bed en een kopje koffie en dan zit ik te genieten.
Nou, vandaag genieten wij van jou.
Dank je.
Dus dat is dubbel genieten.
Ja.
Oké. Okay.
Ja.
En ik geef jou een prachtige Christmastime. En het nieuwe boek van Bobby Schuller, Gods Koninkrijk is nu.
Oké, okay.
Dat zijn 10 preken van hem die hij bij Avondpauw in Nederland heeft gehouden. Die hebben we bewerkt, samengevat. En ik hoop dat je er ook zo zult genieten.
Hartstikke bedankt.
Toos.
Goed.
You're one of my heroes.
Thank you very much.
Oké. Zegen.
Goedemorgen, ik ben Bobby Schuller. Thank you for watching the Hour of Power this morning in the Netherlands. We're so glad that you've invited us into your home. And we hope that you're encouraged. Now, that's the vision of Hour of Power. We want to come to you and anyone else who feels stressed out in their relationships and their family and work. When you're sick, when you're lonely, we just want you to know that you serve a big God who is bigger than all of those things. And we want you to know, no matter what you're going through in life, you can get through it. We believe in you and we love you. I particularly have a soft spot in my heart for the Dutch people. You know, not only am I Dutch in my heritage, but every time we come to the Netherlands, there is nothing like standing in an old Dutch church, listening to Dutch people sing praises to God. Nobody sings like the Dutch. And that's one of the sweetest things I love about the Dutch people. I just want to remind you that that feeling that you have when you sing praises to God, you can live your life with that assurance of God's love and God's power. Thank you for watching the Hour of Power. And remember, you know, it takes a village to run the Hour of Power in Netherlands. And we hope that you continue to support our ministry as it moves forward. We know that financially times are very difficult in Europe. And so we're so thankful for those of you that have helped us through this difficult time. We never want to go into debt. We don't want to do anything like that. And we hope that you can help us get through as we approach the end of the year. Thanks again for watching. We hope you enjoy the program. And remember, God houdt van jou en wij ook.
Word nu donateur. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe helps to make the season. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loading lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh, and every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know.
Well, as we begin the Christmas season, many of us forget what Christmas is really about. A lot of times we think Christmas is about Santa, and of course a lot of pastors like me get up and say, it's not about Santa, it's about Jesus, and that's true. But sometimes when we say it's about Jesus, I think that sometimes people don't know what that means. Christmas, which is about Jesus, means that God chooses to use human beings to change the world. That's what it means, and I'm going to explain in a bit. You see, Jesus is fully God, the uncreated essence of the Father in the flesh, we say in Orthodox Christianity. But Jesus was also a man, a guy, in a physical body that had all the same things, struggles, temptations that we have, the same weaknesses and hardship. And in the midst of that, because he was filled with God the Father, Jesus is the most important figure in human history. Whether you're religious or not, there is no one who is more important than Jesus. Christmas is about this, that you may be the only Jesus people in your life will ever experience. Christmas is about saying that towards your neighbor, your kids, your parents, your friends, your enemies, your co-workers, people that cut you off on the freeway, that you may be the only Jesus they ever meet, see, or talk to. And of course, I don't mean that you are Jesus, but that Jesus is living in you. And this is really what Christmas is about. And I hope you can follow me. As I went and became a teenager, I wasn't a Christian. I did not know Jesus. I did not care for God. I did not pray. I did not believe in things. I did not have faith. And when I was 16, I made a radical decision to commit my life to Christ, and Jesus rescued me. He saved me, and I trusted in him, and he brought me out of the muck and mire. But even then, when I totally committed my life to Christ, I was unwilling for about a year to give any idea or notion towards going into ministry. One day, and I met a girl who had scars all over her wrists. And she was dressed in all black, very dark. She was getting into occult things and had a boyfriend that would beat her up. And she started to tell me about her story, and I talked to her for 3 hours. And by the end of that, somehow, just telling her my story, she prayed to receive Christ. I walked away from that party feeling something I had never felt before, that I had made a difference in someone's life. And by the way, I did. She became a youth pastor. I got this fire, and I decided that I wanted to reach people that were in the school around me. So I would go to the people that were either the most unwanted, the most violent, or the biggest sinners, and I would just go up to them, and I wouldn't say, you know, turn or burn, and I wouldn't say any of these things, you know, or you're going to go to hell, or I would just go up and say, hey, put my arm around them and say, God loves you, and I love you, and I think you're great, and I just want I want to invite you to my church. And I started inviting people to my house, and they would come before youth group on Wednesday nights, and eventually I had two buses of kids coming to my house, and we would bus them to the youth group. Well, anyway, I realized something in that sort of chapter of my life, that to those kids, to someone who just needed someone to love them and not have to, you know, prove anything to, someone that would just say, I believe in you or I love you, that I was the only Jesus that those other kids in my school would ever see. And I began to feel a burden in a sense that, hey, if I don't love these people and care for them, they may never really know what Jesus is like. Because if I've learned anything as a pastor, is that typically Jesus does not part the sky to reveal himself to people. Since the beginning, since day one, Jesus has always used people. And used people that are unlikely, people like teenagers. And the other. And this is the thing, and this is what I want to say, is that Christmas teaches us that you may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. You are God's plan to bring Jesus to the world. And I don't mean to convert. I mean to bring life and hope and love and encouragement. You might be the only Jesus in your circle of friends that people will ever see or ever experience. And that is wonderful. Because God sees something in you that you probably don't see in yourself. And He wants to raise you up and train you and to make you into the kind of person that's like Him. On Christmas morning, Emmanuel, the meaning of that word, changed. Before Christmas, when Israel, the chosen people, would say, Emmanuel, God is with us, that meant that God is on our side. But on Christmas, when they said, God is with us, it meant that Jesus, that God is actually with us in this baby that God put skin on and decided to dwell among us, as the Apostle John says. This baby Jesus grew up to be our Savior and the most important person in human history, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. We say He was fully God and He was filled with God and He was God and He is the second person of the Trinity, but He was also a guy. A man who had real temptations, who was hungry and thirsty and could be injured and could get his feelings hurt and feel lonely. He had to work with other people. He didn't even start his ministry till about like age 30. Until up until that point was building and constructing. And in the midst of that lived a perfect life. A perfect life. And perfect not meaning that he even did everything perfectly, not just that, but that he really did what it meant to live a full, flourishing, vibrant, awesome life. That Jesus set for us the perfect example of what it means to truly live. He wanted to introduce people who were living around him into this new kind of life. And because of the cross and the resurrection and later Pentecost, you see that that actually happens to the apostles. You know, the apostles before the resurrection, you know, they're kind of afraid. They try some things. They do some ministry things. But after Pentecost, after they're filled with the Spirit, they start to do some pretty incredible things. Peter, who before the resurrection denies Christ three times, later, with total courage and conviction, says, I'll die for Christ upside down on a cross. I don't care. I mean, that same Peter and his friend John, they're walking through the gate called Beautiful, and a man asks them for money, and they say, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but rise up and walk. And they literally go around healing people and performing miracles and encouraging people and changing the physical space around them with their bodies. That's why Jesus says, he said it to them, even greater things than I did, you're going to do. You're going to do greater things than I did. So Jesus' goal was to create clones of himself. Paul in Ephesians and in Romans and Corinthians especially says that we are the body of Christ. And we think that's a metaphor, but really the early church believed that in a way we sort of filled the role of Jesus until his return, that Jesus was actually, that God was actually in our skin. That a God that used to feel distant and far away on a cloud somewhere, because of Christmas, now that same God dwells in your body. And that wherever your body goes, so does Jesus go. And that because of that, you carry with you a responsibility to live like Jesus and to love people, especially your enemies and those who hate you and those who say evil things about you, and to do good. And that you're called to live a different kind of life, one that's remarkable. And that's not just an encouragement, but a responsibility. We're called ambassadors. We're called the temple. We're called all sorts of things to show that wherever your body goes, so does Jesus go. Wherever your body is, if you're a believer, Jesus is there too. Which means is as you live your life like Jesus to people around you, they experience Christ. When people experience love, they experience God. When you put your hand on the shoulder of someone who's suffering, you say, I'm there for you, they experience Jesus, not just you. When you say to someone, I love you and I wish you the best, and you bless someone with a gift, or you speak an encouraging word, or you pray for someone, that Jesus is praying for them. Do you see that? That Jesus is encouraging them. And that it's because of those relationships that people are able to experience Christ. Now, I remember the first time I started hearing this teaching. It was amazing. Christmas Eve, with the Hour of Power, 1999, there we were standing. It was in Bethlehem. There were 500 people from the Hour of Power all over the world. It was Christmas Eve. It was night. Bethlehem and the cities were there. It was beautiful. And we sang all these songs. And we had these little lamps. And it was amazing. I stood up there with my grandpa, and it was raining the whole time. And then once the service started, the rain ended. It was like God stopped the rain. And it was just beautiful. That Bethlehem that was so beautiful and nice back then doesn't exist anymore. I went back to Bethlehem a number of years later, and it had a wall around it, and it was being ruled by Hamas, and all sorts of awful things have happened there. And now I remember going to Bethlehem a fourth time, and I spoke to a man. He said, you know, Bethlehem used to be mostly Christian, about 90%. Now most of the Christians have left, fleeing for their lives. And of course, this is fresh in my mind because everything that's happening in Israel even today. You know, we're praying for the peace of Israel and Palestine. And he said, and this is what I want you to walk away with. He said, in Bethlehem, it's Christmas every day. Not because Bethlehem is Christmas town, but because we believe that Jesus is born in the hearts of Christians in every moment. And he said, the ones of us that are left, the Christians of us that are still here, support each other and love each other. And I know that I see Jesus in my kids. I see Jesus in my neighbor. I see Jesus in my parents. And because of that, that gives me the strength to endure anything. And I will never leave Bethlehem because I believe that Jesus is here with me in the bodies, the physical bodies of other believers. That means that Christmas happens every day right here. Christmas is every day. And so we find ourselves now going into a Christmas season in which Christmas means that God is with us and in us, and that His light is within us, and that we're called to do these great things in the world around us. And yet, the reality of Christmas isn't always that. I mean, you see things on TV of people loving each other and doing really great acts of love and kindness and hope and healing towards one another. But what really happens? In the Christmas season, it gets colder, it gets darker, and people see those images on TV of these perfect lives, and then they compare it to their own lives, and they get sad, and they hear these happy songs that other people are singing, or they have memories of loved ones who are lost. Christmas is a real time sometimes of suffering, which means that if you are a believer and you trust in Jesus, People need you. People need the Jesus that is in your body. People need you to be there for them. People need you to burn bright and not be selfish and not go into survival mode. People need you because they need Jesus. And if you're not there for them, they may never experience Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, he doesn't say, I, Jesus, am the light of the world and I am the salt of the earth. He looks at a crowd of very normal people, some of them who are sick, some of them who are very old, some of them who are very young, and he looks at them and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That means that if you put your light under a bowl, or if you lose your saltiness, there is no replacement. You are plan A. There is no plan B. You are the plan. There are certain people that God's plan to reach them with love, compassion, healing, the gospel, the only plan God has to reach those people is you. And if you don't do it, they're not going to get reached. So you can feel guilty about that, or you can feel encouraged that God thinks that you're special enough and important enough and gifted enough to make a difference in someone else's life. And that's how we ought to respond, with celebration and thanksgiving, that God sees something in me and in you that maybe no one else sees, including ourselves. He sees a fire that is burning bright that can illuminate any darkness. He sees Jesus in you, and so do I. Amen. For those of you watching on television, we want to invite you to continue to tell your friends, share it on, like us on Facebook, check us out on television. And for everyone here, I just want to say this. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord is lifting His countenance upon you, and the Lord is giving you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Beste vrienden van Hour of Power, ik hoop dat je genoten hebt van deze uitzending. En wie weet eet je over een paar dagen wel de soep waar we het over gehad hebben. Geweldig. En we leven in de dagen voor kerst. Prachtige tijd en we hebben hele mooie uitzendingen in het verschiet. Met kerst hebben we een prachtige speciale uitzending. Nou, zoveel mooie dingen in dit programma. Daar kun je even over nadenken en even over nagenieten. Ik wens iedereen een hele fijne week toe. Hou contact met ons via www.hourofpower.nl. Laat weten wat je van de uitzendingen vindt. Laat u weten wat u van de uitzendingen vindt. En nogmaals, decembermaand is voor sommigen een moeilijke maand. Een maand van eenzaamheid. En dat beseffen we heel goed. En daarom hebben we ook ons hoopteam. U kunt ons bellen. Jij kunt ons bellen als je zegt, ik zie het even niet zitten. Ik heb een luisterend oor nodig. Dat doen we graag. Bel onze hooplijn. Dat is een gratis service. Out of Power wil betekenen in deze samenleving, zoals we het ook van anderen hebben gehoord. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe, een goede week en tot beleven en welzijn volgende week zondag.
Power Choir, thank you. Wonderful.